We're going to cover about 6 months worth of teaching in an hour, about an hour this morning. I'm going to buzz through this just to kind of, the hardest thing to do when you feel like the Lord is taking the body somewhere, I would like to think it would be really easy if I could say I'm talking to the same people. I can talk to you this week as though you were here last week, but there's probably a handful of people that weren't here last week. And I would like to be able to talk to everybody this morning like I'm going to see you all of you next Sunday, but that probably won't happen. So you end up doing review and trying to capture everybody and keep everybody on the same page. It can be a little hard sometimes. And so we're gonna kind of do a 6 month review to kind of jump into to keep us. We're not at the end of this series on spiritual warfare yet, so we are. I'm just gonna bail in here. It all started last June. I really felt like the Lord wanted us as a body to do Celebrate Recovery. I still do. But what I saw was we're not as ready as I thought we were. It kind of stirred things up. We announced doing Celebrate Recovery, and it was like everybody went at each other and went, whoa, hold on a minute. We're not in the right place yet. But ever since then, I feel like God's preparing us for it. I'm not putting a time frame on it. I just feel like we've got to come to the place as a body. Everything's been very internal. We're all growing in the Lord, but there's got to come to a place where we begin to outreach and go out into the community and serve the community in a different way. So we are headed somewhere, and along the way, people join and lock arms with you, and along the way, some people say, you're nuts. I'm not in it for this. So it's just the nature of it. It's going to happen. So this all started, this quote by Ravi Zacharias says, love is a commitment that will be tested in the most vulnerable areas of spirituality. A commitment that will force you to make some very difficult choices. It is a commitment that demands that you deal with your lust, your greed, your pride, your power, your desire to control, your temper, your patience, and every area of temptation that the Bible clearly talks about. It demands the quality of commitment that Jesus demonstrates in his relationship to us. Steve mentioned it earlier. Are we committed or are we interested? If we're interested, we'll do it when it's convenient and when we feel like it. If we're committed, we'll do it anytime just because we're committed to it. And I think this year, if I had to put my finger on what I really feel God is calling us to, is it's to examine our hearts. Are we interested or are we committed? Now, prayerfully, I would love to say we're all committed. We're in for the long haul. But, we'll move from there. Everybody, if you were here 6 months ago, you remember this. If not, then may it challenge you and speak to you this morning. Do you have a purpose? Do you, as an individual Christian serving God, do you know that you have a purpose? The next question was, do we have a purpose? Acts 17:26-28 says, And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Paraphrased, this is saying that God has made out of one blood, the blood of Adam, all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined the times or the seasons before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You don't live in Corning by chance. Or in the Corning area, or Oroville, wherever it is in the North State. You're not here this morning by chance. It's not coincidence that you're here. God has determined the seasons. He knew that in 2014, I would be living in Corning. He determined that we would be living here together at this time. He determined that we would be gathered together as a body for the purpose of finding him, that we should seek the Lord and feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. There's a big promise in that. And there I find we have a purpose. We're not here by chance or coincidence. Do you believe that we, or the ministry of Harvest Christian Center, do you believe that we are ordained by God? And by that I mean, do you believe that God has invested us with ministerial functions on behalf of this community? It's an important question. Do you believe that he's gathered us together and that he's invested us with ministerial functions that are to reach out and to touch this community with the love of God? Do you believe that we are mandated by God? Do you believe that God has commanded and authorized us to represent Him in a particular way to this community? Now, I would love to say, and in the Spirit, yes, the body of Christ is all one body. But there's not a building in Corning that will house all of us physically. We have different churches. I would love to think that someday we'll just have church together. That will be an act of God to get us to that place. But each body, I believe that New Life has a particular reason they're in the community. God uses them in a little bit different way than He uses us. We're all serving Christ. We're all glorifying Him. We're all exalting the name of Jesus and presenting the gospel. But each group of people kind of does that in their own flavor, so to speak. God has a specific thing that He's called us to. He's called us, I believe, Harvest Christian Center, to represent Him in a particular way to the community. I hit the wrong button. Do you believe that we have a destiny? Do you believe God has a predetermined course of events for us, and do you find it inevitable or irresistible to pursue that destiny? Do you believe the Lord's will is to move, to pour out, invade, to capture this city, to redeem this community and transform it? And this is, do you believe, I don't care if you call it revival, reformation, transformation, there's a lot of different terms out there in the church, but do you believe that God wants to step down in the community of Corning and impact the people of this community for His glory? I do. And I pray into that and pray towards that and I teach towards that and pray because I believe that He wants to do it in and through each one of us. I do believe that God pours out His Spirit and it is a supernatural, sovereign move of God, but it also comes through His church. The church is involved in that. And I don't know about you, but I want to be soaking wet, jump right in the middle of that. I want to be involved. I want to be in the center of His presence. I want to know that I know that I know that I've been touched by the living God. Just saying. Do you desire and believe the kingdom of God is going to manifest in this place? The King bids you peace. The time is short. Make the most of it. This was what the Lord spoke to me in the beginning of March, end of February, beginning of March. It will be 6 years ago when I became the pastor. And that day of the passing of the mantle, the Lord spoke this to me and said, the King bids you peace. The time is short. Make the most of it. And I've shared this before. At that time, the next few days when you've done all the things you're supposed to do and know that you're called to be a pastor, and all of a sudden you find yourself as a pastor, it's pretty eye-opening. And you kind of go through this, oh man, what have I gotten into? You know that you're in the hot seat. When you're in the hot seat, it changes. And it's like all the teaching and all the preparation, everything kind of goes out the window and you go, oh God, help me. And when the Lord spoke this to me, I drove around in the following, a couple weeks. It's like, the time is short, make the most of it. Okay, Lord, and I'm driving down the road. I'll never forget, I'm over here on Houghton Avenue, and I turned the corner and was getting ready to turn another corner, and I said, Lord, how do I make the most of it? What's it for? Why? What's going on? And as I'm turning the corner, I saw the body of Christ running around. The enemy was coming. The darkness was coming upon the land, and I saw everybody running around and grabbing armor, and just putting on armor, and grabbing swords, and grabbing helmets, and all this stuff, and we're running around just putting it all on, and running out there to fight the enemy, and nobody's armor fit. It's like David trying to wear Saul's armor. And I know that it's armor, but if it doesn't fit, it's useless. It's just gonna get you hurt. And I remember the Lord, I saw it just real quick flash. Everybody's trying to put on armor. And I sensed in the Spirit, and the Lord spoke to me and said, I want to hand fit everybody's armor. And that's to make the most of it. So, anybody ever seen armor hand fit? I mean, I'm thinking about it. I'm sure it pinches and pushes and pulls and aches and pains and all the stuff that goes along with it. And it's not a comfortable feeling thinking about armor being hand fit. Might get a little hot every once in a while. Know what I mean? But that's what I believe that God is doing, is he's hand-fitting armor. He wants us to know who we are in him. And the more that it fits, and the more that it feels right, and the more that it's yours, and you know that it doesn't fit anybody else, the more it becomes the comfort. And you learn how to move, and you learn how to fight that battle in that armor. But if you don't know who you are in Christ, and all you're doing is saying the name of Jesus, you're just throwing armor on. I got to put on a helmet, I got to put on a breastplate, and all we're doing is running around putting it on. At a certain point, the armor's just going to get beat right off of you at a certain point. It leaves gaps, it leaves openings, it leaves areas of vulnerability, and the enemy knows all about them. The enemy knows his game, and he's good at it. And that's why I think this series has been so important. Some of it, and we'll get into this morning, knowing how the enemy, how does he come at us? We're going to get into some of that. So the king bids you peace, the time is short, make the most of it. And I thought last summer, I was thinking, okay, here it goes. We've made the most of it, we're ready to reach out. And I think it was just a really good test and found out, whoa, armor doesn't fit the way we think it does. Slow down. And you kind of regroup. And it's good. I believe that it was God. I believe it was God's timing to announce that and to stir everybody up. And we need to recognize, wait a minute, maybe we're not as ready as we think we are. There's some things going on in the world right now. I don't know as the body of Christ if we're ready for this. But we better get ready quick because it's happening. We looked at the Reformation under Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29 through 31. There were three main points that we pulled out of that. Redemption, righteousness, and worship. Okay? The redemption in that text, when Hezekiah becomes king, he's young, I think he's about 25, and he calls on the priests and the Levites. The first thing he calls is the priests and the Levites and says, we've got to clean the house. We've got to clean the house of God. We've got to get back to God again. They repair the doors of the temple, which I'm going to tell you, kind of stick a pin in that one, because in the coming weeks as we're teaching, it's a very important thing to recognize the progression of that text. This is, I believe, in it, under Hezekiah, it is the model that we have in the Old Testament of what we would call revival or reformation or transformation. It's really the model of the restoring of a nation and the move of God. Okay, but the first thing they do is repair the doors of the temple, and he calls the priests and the Levites to sanctify themselves and to sanctify the house of the Lord. And then when they do that, then they bring sin offerings. Okay, and I forget the exact numbers. They bring sin offerings, they offer up a sin offering, and then they spend a time in worship and praise. Okay, that covers their redemption. We need to repent. There are things that we need to repent of. The body of Christ, even as the children of Israel then, they were the nation of God, they were God's people, but they had done wrong. And if you look at it as a whole, I would say that the church has not really walked the way we were supposed to walk. I don't see the church as a whole walking under the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't see the manifestation of gifts. I don't see us impacting the world the way we should. I think the church has some things that we need to repent over. We need to be asking for forgiveness. There are some things going on in our land. And the church, let's face it, if we really kind of looked at the history of the church, we failed. In a lot of ways, we failed. And it's because we've chosen to continue to walk in our sin. We've chosen to be disobedient. We've chosen to be lazy about our Christianity. We've chosen not to take a stand at times when it wasn't so comfortable. And I think there are those things that we need to repent for those things and ask God for forgiveness. And we need to return to the heart of worship again. Righteousness, the next thing in that text, after they have they've offered the sin offerings, they enter into a time of worship, and the next thing he does is calls them to celebrate Passover. Okay? That is the renewal of the covenant. At the very beginning of it, Hezekiah had made a proclamation. I desire to cut a covenant, to make a covenant with the Lord again. And after they've presented the sin offerings, according to the way God had told them to, now they go on to celebrate covenant, and then there is a time of worship that follows that. Then there's worship, and I realize there's a little bit of worship in each one of those, but the true worship comes when they become the expression of his love. New Testament-wise, we would become the expression of God into our community. The worship that they did is represented, as it says, they cut down the high places, they cut down the groves, and they destroyed the altars. Okay, and I don't remember exactly right now the terminology and the things of that. And I'm going to say right now, if there's anything in this through this entire review today, if there's any specific area that you would like to hear more about, then let Donna know or myself know. We can either do that one-on-one. If there's enough people that would like to hear certain parts of the teaching again, we'll pick another night and do like a Bible study and run back through some of it. My heart's desire is that we're all on the same page. Some of this I'll be referring back to again in the coming weeks. So they cut down all of those things, and then it's interesting in the text, we didn't go into it last summer, but the next thing they do after cutting down the high places and destroying the altars and all the things is the tithe is restored. And the tithe, there is a spiritual principle in the tithes and the offerings that is, it's New Testament too. It is a direct reflection, the giving of the people is a direct reflection of where they stand spiritually. If you struggle with tithing, you're struggling in your walk with God. I guarantee it. If this is an area of struggle for you, there is a reason in your relationship with God why it's a struggle for you. I don't say that with any condemnation. It just is, it is a spiritual parallel there. You can't, every time you turn around, there's something about the tithe. And every time they restore the house of God, every time they turn back to worship again, there is a direct reference to the tithe to the house of God being restored again. Okay? Just saying, James. Yeah.
I believe that we fail so that we may learn.
True. God will turn all of these things and our failures and all this stuff. He will make those all for good for us. But we've got to get to that place of commitment. That's where it starts happening. That's where it turns to good. If we just stay interested and it's just when it feels good, we're going to continue to fail over and over and over again. Time is short. At a certain point, we got to get our game on. At a certain point, you got to get committed and take this serious, because the enemy will come against you, and when it comes, you're going to know it, and the heat's on, and you won't respond correctly. You will fall down in the whole thing, and that's not what God's called the body of Christ to. He's called us to victory. Don?
Well, I was raised in a household where my father was wounded somehow at church young.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord, he got saved just before he died.
Mm-hmm.
All he ever complained about, Mom sent me to Sunday school and church, and she went. But all I ever want was your money. And it was always tough for me. But when I, the year that Granny and I started paying tithes, halfway through the year, I'm $1,000 down. I'm a commission salesman at Lyndon Johnson Motors. I'm $500,000 down, which today would be at least 5 or maybe 7 from the previous year. And we started paying tithes. I ended up at the end of the year making as much as I made the previous year, including additional that I gave in tithes.
Mm-hmm.
It was such a lesson for us that, you know, it's not mine. God can do what he wants with it.
Yeah.
And he has hold of it. It is miraculous.
Yeah.
He has really blessed us over the years.
I've heard testimony, my own personal testimony. There are a lot of testimonies of tithing and that whole principle. And it's the one area that God says, try me in this. Test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain. It's true. It's a commandment to test him in it. And I've seen just about everything you can imagine with the tithe and people starting off tithing and then not tithing, and you name it. It runs the gamut, and as the Lord leads, I would love to teach on it more specifically. Hopefully we can be at a place where it's like, oh, all the pastor wants to do is get our money. That's not it. I don't want your money. I want your heart right with the Lord. Everything else will fall into place at that point. So it's not about the money, and that's the biggest issue is with tithing is it's not about the money. It's all his. Well, there's the New Testament perspective. In the Old Testament, it was the tithe. In the New Testament, Jesus takes everything supernatural. Okay? In the Old Testament, it was when you had sex with a woman that it was adultery. In the New Testament, Jesus says, if you've looked at her with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. In the Old Testament, it was murder. The New Testament, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. It takes everything to the supernatural. Tithing the same way. In the Old Testament, it was the tithe. New Testament, it's everything. So, James?
I need to ask this question. Is tithing, is giving tithe, is that, is it like a test of flesh?
Is it a test?
Spiritually, it's give to God. The material thing. Because things is not us.
Right.
But if you don't give tithing, then we're being greedy.
Well, yeah. And this, I want to make sure I'm not, I got a lot to cover, so I want to be careful on how far I'm going with this. This is another one of those things. If there's enough people that want to talk about tithing, we'll schedule another night and we'll just go there. I'm good with that. But I want to be careful because there is a certain direction I got to get to this morning. So, everybody okay with this? We're going to move on. Sounds like we need to do some tithing, conversations. 2 Chronicles 32. At the end of that, you see the Reformation, you see this pattern. Redemption, righteousness, and worship. Okay? In 2 Chronicles 32, the opposition comes. Here comes the enemy. And in verse 10 of 32, it says, "Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem?" In 2 Kings 18, which is the parallel text to the Chronicles, it says, "And the chief of the cupbearer said to them, Now say to Hezekiah, so says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is the hope in which you have trusted? Do you say that a mere word of the lips is counsel and strength for battle? Now, on whom have you trusted that you have rebelled against me?" Now, here comes the enemy. You can say you know Jesus, and I'm not saying that you don't, but the confession of his mouth is, "I believe in Jesus," and then the enemy comes and he says, "Really?" And when the pressure's on, the question is, what is the hope in which you have trusted? Do you say that a mere word of the lips is counsel and strength for battle? And if you remember, at this time we went back into and was looking at the seven sons of Sceva. They were saying the name of Jesus, okay, but nobody was really believing it. They were just using it as a word, and it had no power in it. The power is in the belief. The power is in the faith in the name of Jesus. But are you going to say that you have faith? Are you going to say you trust in Jesus? The mere confession of your mouth is not enough. Somewhere you've got to put action to your faith. Somewhere you've got to show your faith by your works, as James would put it. He says, "I'll show you my faith by my works." Yes, faith is the foundation of it, but if I truly trust Jesus, when the pressure's on, my works and the things that I do are going to be the manifestation of my faith. They're going to match up, and faith without works is dead. Okay? So there's the big question, and what we learned through that whole series is the tactics of the enemy. When you read through that whole, when the opposition comes and the progression of that whole thing, the first thing the enemy does is challenge your beliefs or your faith. The enemy comes and he questions your past. He will throw your past up in your face big time. He assumes a superior position. If you think about it, he says, who, in just in that question, on whom have you trusted that you rebel against me? He assumes a superior position over you. On whom have you trusted that you rebel against me? By saying it that way, you rebel against me, he's assumed an upper position and makes you feel inadequate that you're even coming against him. The enemy will do this to you all day long. Who do you think you are? I am a child of God in Christ Jesus by his blood. There's the only place that I will find that security. It isn't about me rebelling against him. He's rebelling against the God whom I serve. But the enemy will come and he comes at you. He challenges your faith and belief. He questions your past. He assumes a superior position over you. He loves to point out your failures. How many of us have served God, got saved, everything's doing good, fall back into sin? Make the whole cycle of life, come back around, "Oh Jesus, I need you again," and we're back in church and doing good again. And then the next thing you know, 6 months down the road, we've fallen out of church again, we're not serving God anymore, we're back into our junk again, and back around the world again. Anybody relate with that? We've done this. I mean, come on, we've done this. But the enemy loves to point that out. "Oh, you're going back to church again. You did this before, remember? You were doing so good. Jesus didn't give you deliverance from your drugs and alcohol then. What do you think's different about it this time?" He loves to throw your failures in your face. Jesus is still Jesus, whether I failed or not. And if I will turn back and humble myself and turn back to him again, he's there to be my Lord. He's there to be Jesus still in my life. He's never let go of me. Amen, James? There you go. So the enemy loves to point out your failures. He challenges your knowledge and your motivation. He offers fellowship. You know, if you just back off, I'll back off. Stay home, watch the football game, and I'll back off. He exploits our fear of being alone. There's where the offer of fellowship comes, because we fear being alone. Big time. And the enemy loves to exploit this. He loves to exploit our fear of being alone. He challenges and causes you to question your strength. He influences you to judge those around you. Oh, it gets messy about that time. He claims to represent or be God. He offers false promises. Then we went to hear. This all kind of flowed at the time from one week to the next. We learned how to turn back to God, the redemption, the righteousness, and the worship. We understand the enemy comes at us, and the first thing that God did was point out this word right here, which is supletasso. And it's talking about, this is the word subject or submit in Scripture in the New Testament. And the first thing that God pointed out in Ephesians 5:21, it says to submit to one another in the fear of God. It says that wives are to submit to husbands as the assembly is to Christ. It says that every soul should submit to higher authorities, because the one resisting authority has opposed the ordinance of God in Romans 13. Demons are subject to us through the name of Jesus. Jesus, this is, I didn't have time to look this reference up. Some of this I added this morning. But at a certain point, the disciples come back and they're rejoicing because even the demons subject to us in your name. And Jesus says, that's not what you should be rejoicing about. You should be rejoicing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? He brings them back into focus again. Children are to subject or to submit to their parents. I love the example in Luke chapter 2. Of Jesus to Mary and Joseph when he's returned, when they went back, they head back home again, and all of a sudden they realize, wait a minute, he hasn't been with us. Where's he at? And they head back to Jerusalem to find him, and they find him in the synagogue teaching. He's like 12 years old, I think, is what Scripture says. And then, on the way back, it says that he tells them, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? And then he says that he submits to them. And then the next verse after that starts talking about how he grew in wisdom and in stature. But even Jesus submitted to his parents. We are to submit to the righteousness of God. Romans 10, verse 3 says the Jews were zealous but went about making their own righteousness. We must submit to the righteousness of God, which means all those things that we talked about in that pattern that we saw in Chronicles of redemption and righteousness and worship. God determines how we come to Him. It's not up to man to decide. And a lot of times we try to determine how we're going to come to God. And until we submit to His righteousness, until we submit to His authoritative prescription and what says, this is how you come to me, unless we're willing to submit to that, we're in big trouble. And then James chapter 4, verse 7 is subjecting to God. James 4, 7 says, it's the verse that talks about resisting the devil and he will flee from you. But everybody leaves the first part of that verse out that says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submitting to God must come first. And one of the word hupotasso, it is the Greek. It was a Greek military term meaning to arrange in troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. The voluntary attitude is a big deal. To submit to spiritual leadership, to submit to one another, means to have a voluntary attitude of giving in. It is a willing disposition to incline and give in to the commands or the authoritative prescriptions of God. The voluntary, I'm gonna stick a pin in that one. It's a big deal. And as we get further into this and start looking at spiritual warfare, the voluntary attitude of giving in is absolutely vital. Okay? To cooperate means to work or act together or jointly for a common purpose or benefit. Assume responsibility means to take on or be invested with reliability or dependability. To to take on a state of being answerable or accountable. And carrying a burden means a means by which a weight is supported. As a body, in submitting to one another in the fear of God, this is what the model, this is what we model. We must have a voluntary attitude of giving in, and that's to one another. I'm not just saying to me. I'm saying Scripture says to submit to one another in the fear of God. The submitting is a big deal. But it will model having a voluntary attitude of giving in. We will cooperate with one another. We will assume responsibility, not only in helping each other carrying the burden of the ministry, so to speak, but assuming responsibility for our brother. I have a sense of, I have a responsibility that if I see my brother in sin, I have a responsibility to go and to speak truth and life into them. We all have that. It's not just call Pastor Mike, hey, you know, so-and-so is caught up in this again. You need to go talk to them. No, wait a minute. If you saw it and you witnessed it and you know Jesus, you have a responsibility in reaching out in love to them first. Go talk to them. If it doesn't work, then come get me and we'll go together. Now we're starting to follow Scripture. And if that doesn't work, we'll bring them before the body and we'll beat them. No, that won't work either. But we'll bring them before the body and love them and reach out to them. And they need to know that they're loved and that we care about them. Okay? So this is the model of what it means to submit or to subject. I love this. I almost took this out and couldn't. Luke 7:1-10 says, "And when he had completed all his words in the ears of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a certain slave of a centurion, one dear to him, having illness, was about to expire. And having heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, asking him that he might come to restore his slave. And coming to Jesus, they earnestly begged him, saying, 'He to whom you give this is worthy, for he loves our nation, and he built the synagogue for us.' And Jesus went with them. But he, being yet far away from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, 'Lord, do not trouble, for I am not worthy that you come under my roof. For this reason I did not count myself worthy to come to you, but say in a word, and let my servant be cured. For I also am a man, having been set under authority, having soldiers under myself, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' And hearing these things, Jesus marveled at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, 'I say to you, I did not find such faith in Israel.' And those sent, returning to the house, found the sick slave well." The centurion, and I love it, Jesus says, "I did not find such faith in Israel." What was the expression of faith that the centurion had? In verse 8, he says, "For I am a man having been set under authority." And then he says, "having soldiers under myself." And it's almost like, what? What does he mean, he has soldiers under himself? He's saying, I have set myself under authority. I have submitted to others. And in that, others are made to submit to me. The power, the authority is through, that power is instilled to him as he submits to those that are over him. Now it starts flowing again. When he's submitting to those that are over him, the authority is now transferred to him, and there are others that he's now over. Jesus calls this faith, faith that he didn't see in all of Israel. He understood the power of submitting, and he knew that that's where it was going to happen at. Romans 12, we went in from that, we went to Romans 12. So therefore, brothers, I call on you through the compassions of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. For through the grace which is given to me, I say to everyone being among you, not to have high thoughts beyond what is right to think, but set your mind to be right-minded, even as God divided a measure of faith to each. For even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another." Now remember, we went from submitting to one another into this, learning how to submit to God, understanding that voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, carrying a burden, or taking responsibility and carrying the burden. And into this, we're all a part of the body. Verse 6 says, "But having different gifts, according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in the ministry, or the one teaching in the teaching, or the one exhorting in the encouragement, the one sharing in simplicity, the one taking the lead in diligence, the one showing mercy in cheerfulness. That word gifts in verse 6 is charisma in the Greek. It's a gift of grace and undeserved benefit. The suffix, the ma, on the end of the word, indicates the result of grace. So probably the best translation in English would be the grace effect. Okay? So, but having different grace effects according to the grace given to us. Whether prophesy, and then goes on. It's where we get our word charisma. Charisma is a spiritual power or personal quality that gives an individual influence or authority over large numbers of people. This is when we went into, those are listed as the gifts, the grace effects. And there are seven of them. Prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and mercy. And we spent quite a bit of time in this, and I don't want to go, there's no way I could cover all of those in a review this morning. But I want to remind everybody, some of you came out of it with a good sense of which one of those gifts that you are in you, I guess, or the grace effect. The grace effect meaning when the grace of God comes on an individual, there is a way that God created you that it would affect you and you would respond to that grace in a specific kind of way. Okay? That's kind of putting it in a nutshell. But notice there is, the seven is the number representing spiritual perfection and fullness or completion. Okay, there are seven gifts. These are known as the redemptive gifts. These are the gifts or the grace effects that our Heavenly Father has given to His children to be the expression of His character and nature. They are for the purpose of fulfilling His plan for the redemption of His creation. Each person has a primary gift. Romans 12:3-6 says, even as God divided a measure of faith to each, for even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, the many, are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another, but having different gifts according to the grace given to us. It is given at conception. We are created in His image. You were created special, a unique individual, and that the grace of God would affect you in a particular way. We understand our gifts or our grace effects and function in it by submitting to the Holy Spirit, and there is a redemptive result for mankind. I'm trying to find the words to kind of sum it all up. This whole teaching was you go from redemption to righteousness to worship. The enemy comes, and the first thing that God says is submit to God and submit to one another. Okay? And then this. And the problem that we have with submitting so often to someone else is we're not as secure in who we are. So to submit to someone else, we're threatened by that. We don't like the feeling of someone being over us. And the reason that we feel like someone's over us or lording over us is because we're not secure in who we are in the first place. We're really not secure in who we are in Christ. So I believe through this teaching, in a nutshell, this is God in each one of us. When He formed us in the womb, He has put a part of His DNA in each one of us. It's the seed, so to speak. It was the conception. There is a part of God that was put in you and everything else in the womb was formed around that. And you were created that way so that when the grace of God came upon you, it would affect you in a particular way that would reveal the redemptive power of God. Does that put it into words? Please don't ask me to repeat that again. Don?
Well, that's when we move past what we fancy ourselves to be in our intellect and yield to the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
which is so far beyond what we can intellectually define or even imagine.
Yeah. This is
why sometimes don't you just pray in the Spirit?
Yeah.
Yeah, you get just lost in God and come out of there. Wow.
Yeah. It's important to understand these, and I think this was a big teaching for the body as a whole, because the tendency for mankind and in the church is to be, however the pastor is, we want to create, we're supposed to duplicate, we're supposed to multiply, and we try to form we try to push everybody else into our mold. It becomes a cookie cutter. And we're all different. There are some of us, when you look through the characteristics of each one of these gifts, yes, they all represent Christ, But we're all created to respond together, to respond to that grace as an individual. It's when we come together and receive one another in that grace and accept each other ones as different. It's kind of, what is it? University. Unity and diversity. Okay? There is a diversity to the body of Christ, but in it, in Christ, we're all joined together and it brings the unity to it. But we're each an individual part to it. It doesn't matter which one of these you are. It's recognizing, you know what, I tend to be that way and I don't have to feel bad about it. I don't have to feel weird about it. Some of these are, you know, some of them are a little more rare than others as you study this out and look at it. Listen to the other teachings that are out there on this. You don't see mercy a whole lot in the church. Is it that nobody has that redemptive gift? That it's not very many? I think it's because we fail to recognize it. We're too busy trying to make mercy the prophet. You know, we're trying to make them something that they're not. And I think that's where we need to be careful. So it was helpful. This teaching was helpful in that, James. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Don?
Well, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, what it allows us to do is I complete you and you complete me.
Mm-hmm.
That unity that you're talking about, oh, that we could know what it really is.
Yeah. Okay. They're designed not for you. This is different than the manifestation of gifts. They're not designed for you, but they're for you to be a part of a larger whole. Okay? Romans 12, back to that, says, for even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another, which goes right in line with what Don just shared. You are created to be a part of the body. What's your purpose? These redemptive gifts validate identity. So the Lord tells us to submit to one another, and then he validates your identity. It's not taking away from you to submit to authority. But you will feel threatened in your identity unless you know who you are in Christ. So this teaching was like, it was about identity and knowing it's okay to be you. It's okay to submit to authority. Jesus has got your back. He's got you. Identity versus manifestations. These are identity gifts. These are not the manifestation of gifts. That's where they can tend to be a little misleading. The prophet is not someone who prophesies necessarily. Okay. The ruler, the spirit of prophecy, the Holy Spirit can manifest in a word of prophecy through the ruler or the exhorter or the giver or any of these. It's not the manifestation of gifts that we're talking about. These were gifts of identity. These gifts aren't about who you have strived to be. They reveal your potential. Okay? Potential must be recognized and developed. It must be cultivated or refined, and it must be matured. It releases you to be who you were created to be. Due to our sin nature, these gifts can be perverted, meaning they can be changed from their original purpose because of defilement. We put our hands to it. We get messy with this. And we went through some of the more specifics for each one of those gifts in recognizing it. These gifts can be recognized on a corporate level, meaning ministries, denominations, cities, nations, etc. You can have a city that is a prophet city or a teacher city. You can have nations. If you look at this, you start studying this out, you see it on a corporate level. You see nations that tend to be the prophet or the exhorter, whatever it may be. We did not go into that, probably will in the future. Each gift has authority that is unique to its design. This authority varies in degree, positional versus earned authority. These gifts are mostly identified through understanding spiritual principles, identifying character traits, and observing certain behaviors of individuals or groups. This isn't, you don't just open up your Bible and find this. This takes some time in study. This takes some time in prayer and really seeking the Lord for this revelation. Romans 12, 1 through 21. This is where we continued after that series. So therefore I call on you through the compassions of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. For through the grace which is given to me, I say to everyone being among you not to have high thoughts beyond what is right to think, but set your mind to be right-minded, even as God divided a measure of faith to each. For even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ and each members of one another. But having different gifts according to the grace given to us, you can take, Paul is very wordy in his writings, and sometimes to follow the theme or the direction that he's headed, you can find portions of scripture that you can remove, not for good, you wouldn't want to take that portion out. But it becomes like parenthetical. You can put anything in parentheses, you can take it out and the sentence continues, or you can enter this thought in the middle of it. And this part, where it lists the gifts, it says, but having different gifts or grace effects according to the grace given to us, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without disguise. And we went into a week or two talking about that. In horror, fleeing from evil, cleaving to the good. In brotherly love to one another, loving fervently. That was another part of that series, if you were here, was talking about seeing one another in brotherly love. Brotherly love is different. It's Philadelphia in the Greek, and then loving fervently, agape. There is a difference. The brotherly love leads to loving fervently, or to agape love. But we've got to start seeing one another in the same way that at the time I was talking about my earthly brother, my brother Tom, who lives in Colorado. We are brothers because of we are blood relatives. And Scripture calls us in the Spirit to recognize my brother, we share the same womb. Okay? We come from the same parents. There is a way that I view him. No matter what I do, I can't deny that that's my brother. I can be mad at him. I can have him judgment against him. I can do whatever I want. I can move 18 hours away from him, whatever it may be. But there, no matter what happens between me and my brother, I can't deny the fact that that's my brother because we were formed in the same womb. We were born of the same blood. Jesus wants us to have that mindset towards one another. We were born of the same womb, the Spirit of God. We were born of the Word of God. That is the seed that conceived us, that we were born again into the Spirit, was by the Word of God, Jesus Christ. He wants us to realize that it doesn't matter what Eddie does to me. No matter what kind of difference there comes between the two of us, I must have the mindset that no matter what, I cannot deny, that's my brother. Nothing breaks that bond that's between us because it's Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that binds us together. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. That goes that way for every one of us. We've got to get to the mindset, and you even see it all the time. There's a different mindset towards the people that we're sitting next to in church and then our family and the holidays, or I've got to help them, that's my brother, but you wouldn't do the same for Dawn or for me. That's the mindset that's got to be changed in the church. We're not doing real well with the brotherly love. We do specific things, and we hear it all the time, just because it's family. You know what? Everybody in our church family, we should have that same exact mindset. There's no escaping it. I'm doing it. That's my brother, or that's my sister. That's the mindset, or the heart, that God is calling us to. And it's only through that we can come to that place of loving everybody with the love of God. Okay? That leads to the agape love. In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In hope, rejoicing. In affliction, enduring. In prayer, steadfastly continuing. Imparting to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Blessing those persecuting you. Bless and do not curse was the next one. I don't remember how many weeks we talked about this. This was another one of the big ones. It's bless and do not curse. We went to Deuteronomy chapter 30. It says, for this command I am commanding you today is not too wonderful for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in the heavens that you should say, who shall go up into the heavens for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it that we may do it. And it is not beyond the sea that you should say, who shall cross over for us to the region beyond the sea and take it for us and cause us to hear it that we may do it. For the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. That's a big deal, okay? The command that he's commanding you today is not too wonderful for you, and it's not too far off. When he's commanding us to bless, he's not saying that you, and so often we will pray for someone, we'll say, Lord, will you bless them? What God is doing is he has imparted the authority and the power for you to bless other people. You don't have to say, Lord, will you bless them? He's given you the power to speak on His behalf and bless them. Speak life into them. It's a matter, we've got to realize that it's in us. Start blessing. Okay? It goes on, let's see, for the word is near to you and in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Behold, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I am commanding you today to love Jehovah your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, and you shall live and multiply, and Jehovah your God shall bless you in the land where you go in to possess it. But if you turn away your heart and do not listen and are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them. I've declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. That word perish, if you remember, means to lose oneself. So it's saying, I have declared to you today, you shall certainly perish. If you do not bless, okay, he's telling you, I put it in your mouth. You do it. You bless. And if you don't do it, if you turn away your heart and don't listen and are drawn on, you will bow down to other gods and serve them. We're going to hit that verse real heavy in the coming next couple of weeks. We're going to look at that. And there is something that is said in that that you take to New Testament. It's scary. It's like, oh, man. It says, I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. You will lose yourself. If you turn your heart away and don't listen and you're drawn on, you will bow down and serve other gods and you will lose yourself when you fail to bless. Okay, in a nutshell. Goes on and says, I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life that you may live, you and your seed, to love Jehovah your God, to listen to His voice and to cleave to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, so that you may live in the land which Jehovah has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give it to them. He's called on heaven and earth to bear witness that He has set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. The heavens and everything in the physical realm is going to bear witness of the confession of your mouth. If you curse, the heavens will bear witness of it. If you curse, the things around you in the physical will become that curse. They're going to bear witness of the confession of your mouth. Yeah, this got heavy when we did this. Oops, wrong button. Behold, I have set before you life and good, death and evil. Life and good, death and evil. And it goes on, says, I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. The blessing and the curse. Choose your path. It says, I've put it in you. I've put it in your mouth. You do it. What are we going to do? If He's left us the choice, He says, choose life. Bless. Matthew 5:43-48 says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Here we go from the natural to the supernatural with Jesus. It says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those cursing you. Do well to those hating you and pray for those abusing and persecuting you so that you may become the sons of your Father in heaven. Because He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those loving you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what exceptional thing do you do? Do not the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Or accordingly, you be complete as your Father is complete. Okay? The Lord is continuing to bless. It says in there, it says, He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Okay? The Lord has chose to bless those that are cursing Him. And He's calling us to walk in that same maturity or that same completeness. He's asking us to bless. Actually, He's commanding us to bless. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies with Christ. Psalm 34, my sons, come, listen to me. I will make known to you the fear of Jehovah. Who is the man who desires life, who loves days in order to see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Jehovah are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. The face of Jehovah is against those who do evil to cut off their memory from the earth. And finally, 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 says, and finally be all of one mind, sympathetic, loving the brothers, tender-hearted, friendly, not giving back evil for evil or reviling against reviling, but on the contrary, give blessing, knowing that you were called to this in order that you might inherit blessing. You're called to bless so that you might partake of the blessing. Remember, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The only way you partake of that is when you bless. You were called to bless so that you might partake of the blessing. Romans 4, I loved this one. I couldn't take this out. Romans 4, 17 and 18 says, according as it has been written, I have appointed you a father of many nations before God, whom he believed, the one making the dead live and calling the things that are not as if they were. He against hope believed in hope for him to become a father of many nations, according to what has been said, so shall your seed be. Calling the things that are not as if they were. If Tommy's big. If Tommy's coming at me and he's threatening me and he's coming at me and he's cursing me and he's speaking evil and he's making accusation against me, he's believed something that may or may not be true. Okay? If he's mad at me and I've hurt him in some way and he's coming at me, he could be deceived. Okay? Maybe I did it on accident, didn't realize I was hurting him. It wasn't the intention or motivation of my heart to hurt him, but I have. And he's coming at me. He's accusing me and he's threatening me. The natural thing to do is puff up and defend yourself, right? It's the manly thing to do. You're a big dude. I don't want to go there, but but what Jesus is telling us to do is if he's coming at me and threatening me, he's saying, bless him. And what I do by blessing him is what it says in calling the things that are not as if they were. When I bless him, I'm giving him a choice to believe in that versus what he's believed already and felt threatened by coming at me. Did I word that or not? Did I word that right? Don?
Let's back to that thing of what is when we were created a living soul. Mm-hmm. When you seek blessing, you have to turn away from the world and the situation back to God because all blessing comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
And when you do that, you see differently.
Yeah. And that's what we need to do. We need to see differently. I need to stop looking at it and feeling the threat of him coming at me. I need to know, Lord, why does he feel threatened? Why is he coming at me? I need to lay down my soul, my fear, all the things that I might be feeling with him coming at me. I need to lay all that down and say, Lord, how do I bless him? How do I speak light into this right now? Me defending myself isn't going to do it. Okay? I need to bless him. I need to validate him. I need to build him up. I need to bless him with the things of God. When I hear from the Lord, I begin to speak that truth. Okay? When I do, you notice it says, in calling the things that are not as if they were. He against hope believed in hope. Abraham is what he's talking about. God told him, go into this land. I've appointed you a father of many nations. Go into this land. Abraham believed it. He chose to believe in that versus what he was seeing. He chose to believe that God was going to give him a son versus looking at his age and his wife's age and thinking that could never happen. It was Sarah that laughed about the whole thing when you remember. Sarah laughed about the whole thing. But Abraham chose to believe that God said he's going to give me a son versus looking in the natural thinking, I think God's lost his rocker. There's no way that this could physically happen. If God said it, it's going to happen. If God said it, it's happened already, but we have to choose to believe into what he's saying, right? By me blessing him when somebody's cursing me, when I bless them, I'm giving them something to believe in other than the lie they've believed in already. I'm giving them a choice. That's between them and God. But I've blessed them. I haven't defended. I haven't brought it into the physical. I haven't done any of those things. I've looked to speak life into what appears to be a death situation because he's about to wring my neck. Right? If I have done something wrong to him and I know that I have, I need to humble myself. I need to confess that to him. You know what, brother? I'm sorry. I did hurt you and I did it. Will you please forgive me? I need to go low. If I've hurt him, me puffing up is going to do nothing but bring death to the whole thing. He's already ready to kill me. Right? There's already death, and I'm not talking physical death. The curse is killing people. We're taking life from them when we can be giving life to them. The blessing and the curse, there's so much power in this. The other scriptures, that, and I don't remember if they're on this slide or not, the power of life and death are in the hand of the tongue. I mean, there's scripture after scripture after scripture that is revealing to us, the words you say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Bull, that's a big old lie right there. They will hurt you. They will suck the life right out of you. James? You what? Learn how to what? Say it again. Yeah, even, but humility is still going to be the key. Even if he's coming at me thinking that he's, that I've hurt him in some way, humility is still going to be the key. Where's the blessing in what? Yeah, we're this is the one that stirs. If I'm speaking life into him, I'm not just talking about thinking something nice to say to Tommy. He's had people manipulate him before, right? I mean, we've all had somebody pat us on the back and tell us it's okay. You know, I mean, we've all had that kind of stuff. But when you lay down your soul, when you're praying about it, it's like, Lord, what do I speak to him right now? I believe the Holy Spirit will give you words of life to speak into that person right then. It's a step of faith. It's not just saying something nice. People see through that all the time. That goes back to the motivation of our heart. But I've got to be praying right then. And I believe the Spirit of God is very capable of giving us the words to speak life. It may be something totally different. The Lord may say, you know what? His baby's sick at home right now. He's just stressed out. You know, it could be anything at that time, but am I willing to take a step of faith and step into that and love that person where they're at? Okay? I'm giving them something different to believe in. I'm speaking those things that aren't as though they are. Okay? Cindy? There it is. Bingo. Yeah. Submitting to God. Okay? All right. Where are we at here? You are blessed with every spiritual blessing seated in the heavens, rooted in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. It cannot be taken from you, but you can fail to partake of it. We must be attentive to the fact that we are called into blessing others so that we may partake of our blessedness. Do you desire to love life and see good days? Oh, I do. Then we must refrain our tongue from evil. Do not speak guile. Turn aside from evil and do good, and seek peace and pursue it. Bless and do not curse. And I believe we're getting close to the end here. James 3. My brothers, do not be many teachers, knowing that we will receive greater judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, this one is a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the mouths of horses for them to obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships also, being so great and being driven by violent winds, they are directed by a very small rudder, where the impulse of the one steering purposes. So also the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how little a fire kindles how large a forest. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. So the tongue is set among our members, spotting all the body and inflaming the course of nature, and being inflamed by hell. For every species of beast, both indeed of birds, of creeping things, and of sea animals, is tamed, and has been tamed by the human species. But no one of men is able to tame the tongue. It is an unrestrainable evil, full of death-dealing poison. By this we bless God and the Father, and by this we curse men, having come into being according to the image of God. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, it is not fitting for these things to be so. Does the fountain of the same hole send forth sweet and the bitter? My brothers, a fig tree is not able to produce olives, or a vine figs, so neither can a fountain produce both salt and sweet water. Who is wise and knowing among you? Let him show his works by his good behavior and meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, some of these ones that are underlined, we're going to be going back into these and looking in the coming weeks. But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not the wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly, beastly, and devilish. For where jealousy and contention are, there is confusion in every foul deed. But the wisdom from above is firstly truly pure, then peaceable, forbearing, yielding, full of mercy and of good fruits, not partial and not pretended. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for the ones making peace. There's a ton we covered in this today, but I just wanted to do a quick, this is where we've been, because where we are heading, it's just needed to be fresh in our minds. Okay, some of this I'll be referring back to real soon. And I want to leave with this one today. This is back to that verse in Deuteronomy. But if you turn away your heart and do not listen and are drawn on, even you will bow down to the other gods and serve them. Okay. I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. That one, if you think about it during the course of this week, read through Deuteronomy and specifically that verse and give some thought to that and some prayer to that. Don?
God reserved for himself, thinking that he was in charge. The Jewish community, they took relationship and turned it into almost like our Library of Congress with rules, Levitical law, and so forth, and put rules on them, thinking they were in charge. And it's the same thing with us. Whenever we begin to make judgments, like you said, instead of bowing down in humility, that's what happens.
Mm-hmm. All we're doing is bringing death to the situation. We've got to learn how to be in the Spirit and spend that time in prayer. And speaking of that, I would like to... Oscar, go ahead.
I think it's kind of hard to read a whole book, so I go on YouTube and put my earphones on, and read along with whatever they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
It makes it easier for me.
I like, that's the start of my day, is up and in the Word. And I think scripturally, that's a smart place to start your day, is get into the Word of God. How many of us, by the end of the day, I'm tired. If I open my Bible in the evening, you will hear me snore almost instantly. It is amazing. Unless God's really stirred me about something, but if I just sit down just to study, I will be snoring on you so fast. You can be talking to me and I'll be snoring. I mean, I'm done as soon as I start reading. So I start my day and I study throughout the day when time allows and stuff, but you can't go wrong. The prayer three times a day, again, I'll start my day that way. If you can pray three times a day, you learn how to, when you just fall in love with God and the relationship of it, He's with me always. I will take specific times that I want to get alone and just be with Him and out loud and be praying. And then there are other times where I just want to take His hand and walk with Him all day long. I want to have His hand and just walk with Him and hear Him talk to me, and I want to talk to Him throughout the day. So.
James?
Yeah, I could read the name, but I don't read the book. I have a spiritual book at home that I read every morning. Every morning I read the scripture for that day.
sometimes throughout that day, that scripture puts that in.
Mm-hmm.
It's straight, but it didn't work.
Yep.
You know, and, I've read the NA books and stuff like that, but it's not the same.
It's we got to grow to that place. Mm-hmm. And see, and the beauty of it is that's what God given, that's what God's given you. But man's tendency is, okay, we've all got to get the same book that James has. No, you don't. You just got to fall in love with the Lord and what's He given you. You know what I mean? And it's encouraging somebody to say, you know, well, He would teach to pray three times a day. Hey, whatever works for you. If that works for him, yeah, it's going to be an encouragement. That's what works for him. Try it. If it fits your schedule and you find that that's good for you, great. If it doesn't, find what works for you. It's an individual thing, and it's coming to that place. I talked to Travis last week, I think it was, and we were talking, and he just came to that place that he just wants to love God. He just wants to learn how to love Him, you know, and that's cool. I love that heart, and God sees that heart and will bless that heart, and it's going to be unique. It's going to be unique to Travis. It's going to be unique to James, to Cindy, every one of us. But you got to get your heart focused on Him and not a man or not anyone else. And it's just, it's a love relationship. Amen?
And it's also good to share with the group things like that.
Because sure.
Somebody else might try that and go, hey, it works for me.
Yeah. Yeah. I found my own spiritual disciplines trying to mimic other people's. But at least, you know, God knows. He knows where we're at and He knows how to grab our hearts. Alicia? And this is something I want you lately. It's that learning how to just take God's hand. I don't know how else to say it. Just take His hand and walk with Him and know that He's with you. And coming into that place of peace. There were times when I was coming down here early in the morning, every morning, God called me to that time of prayer. I was down here all the time. And it doesn't matter who it is. That can become the religious. Okay? I'm not down here every morning like I was at that time. That's what God had for me then. Every once in a while, He wakes me up early and says, get down to the sanctuary. I want to talk to you. And I get down here. But it's real easy to get caught up. And the next thing you know, what started out as being a good thing becomes the religious thing. We're not called to the religious thing. Learn how to take His hand and you will go through seasons. There will be times when there will be seasons when God calls you to a specific kind of study or a devotion or whatever it may be. But when it stops being that intimate time with Jesus, James would be a good example. When you find that that's just the religious thing you do and you're not really, you know, it's not speaking to you the way that it is, it's enough of that book. It's okay to go on to something else and to seek the Lord in another way. We find ourselves in these transitions. In between seasons, it feels confusing. From one season to the next feels like, well, look at it. From winter to spring, you never know what the weather's going to do. Not that we've had much winter this year other than cold weather. You never know what it's going to do. In the middle of spring, most of the time around here, it is, you can start the day and it's 70 degrees in the morning. By the afternoon, you can be putting a jacket on and it's raining or hailing. You never know what it's going to do. Transitions like that. But God's faithful in the midst of those transitions also. Find that place where you take God's hand and walk with Him. That's the goal of the whole thing. One more comment, James. Well, you'd be... Yeah. Yeah. Find the place of commitment, not just interested in what God might have to say. Find yourself committed to what God is saying. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray. And I would like to pray as we close for Tony's cousin, Cindy. Is that what's the name? She's in ICU right now. And kind of an emergency thing. Her brain is swelling. And correct me if I'm wrong on this. Her brain is swelling. And the doctor is saying she needs a miracle or this will be the end of her life. So, does she know the Lord? Okay. So we faithfully just put this in God's hands and trust Him for the outcome of that. But there are children involved in this and a lot of family members. So we want to pray for Cindy as we close this morning. Anybody else have a prayer need or request this morning as we close? All right. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this day. Lord, I know this is a lot of information in one day, but Lord, help each one of us to grab a hold of that part that was personal for us. And Lord, help each one of us hold on to those parts that are for us corporately as a body to bring to the body. Lord, some will remember different portions, but Lord, together we bring it together and there is Your word. There is Your message for us. There is Your direction for us. So Lord, I pray that Your word that was presented here this morning would just find fertile soil to be planted into this morning in each one of us. And Lord, in the coming weeks in this series, Lord, You are taking us to a new place of understanding, a new place of revelation. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would prepare our hearts in the way that You called us to, Lord, that we would receive the teaching, Lord, that it would continue to hand fit our own personal armor. And Lord, that we would rise up by the power of Your Spirit, Lord, a great and mighty army for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift up Cindy to You right now. Lord, she is a saint of God, a child of God. And Lord, we lift her up right now and place her in Your hands, Lord, and pray that Your will be done. Lord, our heart's desire would be a miracle to see the brain return to its normal function, Lord, and to see her rise up off of that sick bed. And Lord, we do pray for that, and we know that You are the great physician. You are a sovereign God who heals. We ask You for that, Lord, out of the compassion and love of our hearts for her this morning. But Lord, ultimately, we trust You. We know that You are God. We trust You with the babies that are involved in this and the rest of the family members, Lord, and I pray that Your name be exalted and glorified in the midst of that family. Lord, I bless these that are here this morning, Lord, and those even that are not here this morning, Lord, we bless them and pray. Lord, draw us together next Sunday. Draw us together, Lord, during the week and edify the body. Bring us into that place of unity in the Spirit of God that we might worship You in spirit and in truth. We give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed day.